Lord, we thank you that you are with us. We thank you that you are in our midst and in our presence this morning, that you are our living hope, that you are our risen Savior, that you have come and set us free, given us an opportunity to walk in newness of life. As we're here this morning, as are many around the world this morning, have already had Easter morning services and some yet still to have their Easter morning services, we join with the greater church and we praise you and acknowledge you as our risen Savior, as our Lord, as our Redeemer, and as our King. We thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for Holy Spirit's presence with us this morning. We thank you for wisdom and knowledge, understanding, counsel. We thank you also for an awe of the understanding of the greatness of God. So as we're in your presence, as we hear your word, as we wait on your direction and your instruction in our lives, we acknowledge you as Lord and King, and we offer ourselves to you at this time as our Savior and as our King. We come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So as I was sitting last Saturday morning, probably having coffee, because that's usually what we do first thing in the morning. We get up, we turn the coffee maker on, we have a coffee, we go back upstairs, and we sit there, the two of us, Alicia and I. And then sometimes we pray, sometimes we read, sometimes we just talk, and sometimes we realize we've been there much too long and have to get in a hurry and get on and get out the door or whatever needs to happen. But as Saturday morning, we were sitting there and just meditating. And I had the word come through my mind. Sometimes, usually, if the Lord speaks to me, it's in one-word bursts. Sometimes two words, maybe three, but that's getting to be a lot if it's three. But the one word that came to my mind last Saturday morning was the word zombie. And as I'm, zombie, why did zombie just go through my head? And then I thought of the term zombie Christian. And I thought, zombie Christian, what's that? And I got thinking, well, I suppose that's probably somebody that has a form of godliness but denies the power thereof. So I got thinking about it a little more, and I thought, I wonder if anybody's written a sermon and put it online on zombie Christians. So I get my secretary to look everything up for me, but this time I actually took my own phone and found Google and typed in zombie Christian, and, well, I actually found other sermons on zombie Christians. I thought, oh, this isn't just me being way out in left field all by myself. So we printed one off, and I read it through, and I thought, well, that's really interesting what he had to say. And it was a minister who had ministered for about 35 years down in the States in a non-denominational church, and he addressed a few issues and looked at a few passages, used an example from the church of, I believe it's Sardis in the book of Revelation, and a couple other passages. And so I've kind of meditated on that Saturday, and then we were able to listen to Jerry last Sunday speak on that which was measurable in a believer's life. And I thought, wow, he covered a lot of the stuff that I was thinking about there on Saturday. So then I kept thinking, and I thought, you know, one of the problems with zombie Christians is that sometimes we think that we have a zombie Savior. And if you go back in church history, you'll see that there were what were referred to as different heresies and so on over the years in different ideologies when it came to our risen Savior. Did he really rise bodily from the grave? Or was he just a spiritual apparition? Was he stolen from the tomb by the disciples? Many different questions and many different thoughts that have pushed segments of the church down different roads over the course of the centuries. So I thought briefly this morning, I wanted to take some time to look at some of the passages, some of them we've already looked at this morning and some of them we haven't, as to the importance of recognizing that Jesus was not the walking dead. And he doesn't lead the walking dead. He was raised bodily and continues to live bodily beside his Father in heaven. So Matthew 28, verse 2 here, or reading at verse 1, after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week at dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For there was an angel of the Lord who descended from heaven, and after he came, he rolled the stone away and was sitting upon it. Sometimes when we think of angels, we think of them being, you know, just more out there and doing kind of spiritual out there things. But this angel actually comes down. The angel rolls the stone out of the way, and then the angel perches himself on top of the stone, just like a child or a teenager might do when they've managed to do something quite spectacular in their own minds. They sit on it like they've conquered it. The thing that I found as I read this, though, was that well, Jesus is already out of the tomb. Jesus rose, left the tomb. The angel comes down, rolls the stone away, sits on the stone and says, okay, you can come on in now and see that there is no longer a dead man laying in this tomb. I thought that was very interesting as I read that we've got this physical action by an angelic being because of a physical resurrection. The spiritual world and the physical world are meeting completely together. They're not separate from each other. That Jesus was resurrected physically, spirit, soul, and body. He wasn't just an inanimate corpse or an animated corpse. As time went on, he proved that he wasn't just an animated corpse. We turn over to Luke 24. And if you were to read the whole passage there, 36 to 49, you would see that this is talking about him appearing to the disciples. And while they were, starting in verse 36, and while they were saying these things, he stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be with you. But becoming terrified and afraid, they were thinking that they saw a spirit. Then he said to them, "Why are you disturbed, and why are the doubts going up in your heart? You must now look at my hands and my feet, because I am he. You must now touch me and see, because a spirit does not have flesh and bone, just as you see me having." Then, having said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But they still did not believe. From the joy and marveling, he said to them, "Do you have something here to eat?" And they gave him a portion of boiled fish. And after that, he took it and ate it from them. So there we have him, not just them, the disciples themselves, actually questioning whether he's just a spirit. But not only did he look at them and say, "Touch my hands, touch my feet, look at me." He said, "Oh, fine, you've got something to eat here? Let me eat something." And he takes and he eats this piece of boiled fish. He's not just an apparition. He is there very, very physically with them, doing physical things, eating physical food. Then in Mark 16, Mark 16:9-14, and this is the longer ending of Mark. Mark gives a list of the number of different people that Jesus appeared to. He appeared to Mary Magdalene, and he appeared to the disciples, and he appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus. And he appears to them different times when they're together, and so on. It's a list you can take some time and read yourselves. John also talks about, and actually has a number of stories of the Savior meeting with the disciples and with others, and how he met them on the lake and told them to fish on the other side of the boat. Or was that the right one? Or maybe that was a different one. But he has a meal ready for them on the shore. You can go back and read John. In the book of Acts, we see that after he spent time with the disciples, he gets ready to go back into heaven. And he's in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. "Therefore, indeed, those who came asked him, saying, 'Lord, are you restoring the kingdom in Israel at this time?' But he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has set by his own authority, but you will take power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the outermost part of the earth.' And after he had said these things, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud bore him up and away from their eyes. And they were looking intently into the sky at his going. Then there were two men in white clothing who stood by them, and they said to them, 'Men of Galilee, why have you stood looking into the sky? This Yeshua, who as he has been taken up from you into the sky, will come back in the same way as you saw him going into the sky. The two points there that I want to bring out is that one, he tells them that after he goes, they will receive power from the Holy Spirit. That they were to wait. And we see, if you follow the church calendar, that after that we have resurrection, and then you'll have ascension, and then we have Pentecost. And it was at Pentecost that the power of God fell on the disciples and those that were with them in tongues of fire, and then they went on out into Jerusalem and preached the gospel, and many, many were saved. So they're to wait for this power. He's told them that this power is going to come from his Father. The other thing is that they have seen him. They've acknowledged him. They know that he is Savior, that he's Lord, he's risen from the dead. They're watching him go into heaven. But the two angels need to come again and ask the question, why are you looking into the sky? And sometimes, if we come back to the idea of zombie Christians, it's because we've got to a certain point in our relationship with God. We've got to a certain point in our relationship with Jesus, and we've shut him out of some of the rest of it. And it's like we haven't allowed him to come into certain areas of our lives and empower us and enliven us through his Holy Spirit. And we're left in that area of our life kind of just standing there, looking into the sky, going, What next? What do I do next? We're in part of the process of being, of that process of being saved, delivered, and redeemed, but it hasn't come fully into certain areas of our lives. I was reading Maybe I'll go on. Let's go on up to Galatians. Galatians 5. We're going to flip on over there and talk about us as people. Galatians 5:16. But I say, may you walk in the Spirit so that you would not in any way fulfill any desire of the flesh. For flesh turns against the Spirit, and Spirit against the flesh. These things are opposed to one another, so that you would not do the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law of flesh. But the works of the flesh are apparent, which are immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, outbreaks of selfishness, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and like things. I tell you beforehand, just as I told you before, that the ones who are doing things such as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. Quite an interesting list, and I want to focus in on one there. Drunkenness. In my notes here in this particular Bible, it talks about anything that is addictive. Do we have areas in our lives that we're addicted to? Something that I was reading yesterday morning, an interesting little article talking, it was a university professor talking about the inability of some of his students to read. Pretty hard to do an English course at university level if you can't read. If you can't, and it's not that the students were illiterate, but it was that they could not focus long enough to even read an article, let alone read a literary work. He goes on in the article to talk about the fact that he had had one particular individual come to him and discuss with him her addiction to TikTok. She says she's usually a minimum of 6 hours a day watching TikTok videos on her phone. TikTok, for those of us that don't have it, and I don't have it, and I don't have a lot of things on my phone, apparently are basically short 10-second or so videos. And with the algorithms and so on, one video after another video after another video continues to feed and feed and feed. And there's actually 12-step groups for people who have internet addictions. Internet addiction is more than just internet porn. There's other things that people get apparently addicted to. This is an area in the Christian's life that can essentially become a zombie part of your life, especially for probably younger people that could move into this. It's no longer just the drugs and alcohol of when most of us grew up. Do we have areas of our lives that are out of control? If we do, we need to look at giving them over to Jesus. We need to look at allowing Holy Spirit to come in and redeem those areas. The good news is, though, that going on into 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is nothing in the teaching against such as these. But those who belong to Jesus Christ did crucify their flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, then we walk directing our lives by the Spirit. We should not become boastful, neither provoking one another, nor envying one another. Are you continuing to allow Holy Spirit to infiltrate your life and enliven you to walk in the fruit of the Spirit? To walk in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control in all areas of your life on a daily basis. As we think of this morning, this Resurrection Sunday, that Jesus came to give us life in abundance to the full till it overflows. He didn't come just to raise us up so we could walk around in grayness. He gave his life. He rose up for us to walk around fully enlivened in him. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your thoughts. Thank you for your resurrection. Thank you for Holy Spirit and new life. Thank you that you bless us and that you keep us. We receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen.